Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can sing majesty, that you've opened our eyes to the truth of how majestic you are. Father, with all your grace, with all your mercy, with all your wisdom, your holiness, Lord, you are truly majestic. Help us to see you for the God that you are, as you proclaim yourself in your scriptures, as you proclaim yourself in creation. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And we just pray that this morning as we open up your word, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. Father, I just pray that as we look at the armor for battle, and specifically the shoes that we're supposed to wear, which is the gospel of peace, Lord, that you would make us ready this morning to stand firm and also to obey your marching orders, Lord. And I just pray, Father, you give me your power to preach and to teach with from the power from the Holy Spirit. And I just pray you'd be preparing hearts this morning for each and every person, that you would transform us as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning, Shoes Made for Fighting. We're going to be looking at the shoes, which are the readiness that's given by the gospel of peace, and we'll look at that in a moment. My top three favorite movies, you've heard me quote from them and mention them throughout the years, not necessarily in this order, but they would be Saving Private Ryan, Braveheart, and the HBO series entitled The Band of Brothers. That probably communicates a great deal about my personality, the type of things that I enjoy. I am not combative for combat's sake, but I am particularly inspired by narratives, by story, where there involves a great struggle against oppression, against evil, where individuals must make sacrifice to bring freedom to captives. That's just a universal theme, and if the movie's done well or the book is done well, and most of these have to do with history, I absolutely love them. There's a scene in Band of Brothers. It's towards the end. There's actually six episodes. I believe it's episode five. And the title of the episode is Why We Fight. And at this point in time in the war, for those of you that don't, I probably should bring you up to speed, Band of Brothers follows Easy Company of the 101st Airborne Division all the way from their training in Toccoa, the jump in Normandy, through the European theater. And the Germans are fleeing. They are on their heels, and they're backing up, and the Allied forces are making advance after advance. And now the Americans are in Germany, and the morale is somewhat down. They can see that the war is coming to a conclusion, and it's you can tell that the morale of the troops is like, why do we have to keep doing this? And then there's the scene where they come up upon the first of the death camps. And everything comes into focus. Everything comes into focus. Suddenly, it's not about political wars. It's not about wars over borders. It's about the fact that human souls have been captivated, tortured, and systematically murdered. And it brings clarity. And as we've been going through this, I want to make a connection here with this series on spiritual armor. It is so easy to study this from a vantage point of how this affects me as an individual. Okay, I need to have the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because the enemy's going to come get me. I need to have the shield of faith. Why? Because the enemy's going to shoot flaming arrows at me. I need to have the helmet of salvation. Why? Because somebody's going to throw something at my head. I need to have the shoes of the gospel of peace, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Why? Because somebody's going to try to knock me off my feet. Is all that true? Sure it is. But what's missing from all of those, the way that I've been describing that? Why do we fight? This morning, we're going to look at this from two different angles. Number one, what does it have to do with us? And number two, what does it have to do with the mission? We must understand why we fight. So let's get to the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And we'll stop right there. The Roman soldier, his shoes would have been leather sandals that had a thong that wrapped around it to all the way up the mid-calf to keep them in place. And on the soles of these shoes were nails, studded. They were studded with nails to give the Roman soldier traction so that he could keep a wide base and so that he could keep his stance and not be knocked off of his base. There was a lot of pushing, like a rugby scrum. Anybody ever seen rugby where they get in together as a group and they push into one another? As the soldiers would have their shields and their lances, they would move forward and they would push and they would push and they would push. And it was imperative that no one slip, no one fall, otherwise the line would be broken and the enemy could push through the lines. So it was essential that they had shoes that enabled them to not slip, to keep their footing. And so that's what the soldier's shoes were for, and that's the word picture that Paul is using when he says, and have your shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now the shoes are identified as the readiness. So what are the shoes? They're the readiness that you put on. Well, how do you get that readiness? How do you get that readiness? From the gospel of peace. Two different things. Two different things that this readiness, what's it for? Number one, ready for a defensive stand. Paul's basically saying, you better put your shoes on, lace them up, because you're going to get hit. That's what a football coach would say to his athletes. Tie your shoes tight, boys, because they're coming at you. What does that language signify? That you need to make a defensive stand, a goal line stance. Tie your shoes tight, need to stand firm. Dig in. You ever hear that word picture? We're going to dig in and we're going to hold the line. Digging in means we are not going to be moved from the position that is rightfully ours. We are not going to be moved off course. We're going to keep our base. We're going to keep our feet. The enemy is going to assault us. And so Paul is saying, be ready for this. You are an absolute fool if you think you're going to fight with ballet shoes or Crocs or what name your favorite comfortable shoe. Flip-flops. This is not the beach. If you hit the beach, you will hit the beach running, and you will have shoes that are appropriate for battle. Paul says, be ready. Be ready for a defensive stand because the enemy is going to come at you with everything that he has. But that's not all. Be ready for an offensive march. And I think that's oftentimes, as we look at the spiritual armor, we get into this mindset of it's all defense, it's all defense, it's all defense. Why? Because Paul uses the word stand four different times in verses 10 through 20. Stand firm. Having stood firm, stand therefore again. Stand, stand, stand. Be ready. Stand firm. The enemy's coming. That's all true, but what is the purpose of standing firm? So that you can accomplish your mission. So those are the two things that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, the defensive stand. Ephesians 6, 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The readiness is derived from, and it comes from, the gospel of peace. This is all about peace. If you want to stand firm, you must have peace. What does Paul mean by, first of all, the gospel of peace? The gospel, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Why isn't Paul ashamed of the gospel to proclaim the gospel? Because he says it's the salvation for all who believe. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. He says, for in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. We know that the gospel concerns Jesus Christ. We know that the gospel is essentially this. Christ, God, becomes man incarnate, and he takes our sins, bears our sins, goes to the cross, and he gives to us his imputed righteousness. It's the great exchange. On the cross, Jesus takes our sin and gives to us his righteousness. That reason and that reason alone is the reason you can stand firm, unmoved by whatever comes your way because of the gospel. The gospel brings peace. the kind of peace that cannot be taken away, regardless of what you're experiencing. Let's look at these kinds of peace. There's three different kinds. First of all, peace with God. Peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, if you want to turn there quickly. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, what is justification by faith? The end result of the gospel is what that is. And we looked at Romans 1 through 8 as a series to kind of define that. Because we've been justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. There's that word again, stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The first thing that we receive because of the gospel of peace is peace with God. Romans 8, verse 7 says that the natural man is hostile to God, or he has enmity towards God. We, before we experienced salvation, before we became Christians, before we were born again, each one of us, you and I, were hostile to God. Now, I know that there are many people here that are offended by that statement, and some of you are thinking, I've loved Jesus my whole life, I've never been hostile to God. According to Scripture, you were. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were all dead in our transgressions and sins. At some point in time, the lights come on and you see the gospel for what it is. Now, here's what I didn't say. I didn't say that the natural man is hostile to religion. That's not at all the same thing. Why isn't natural man hostile to religion? Well, what is religion? It's what man does to justify himself before God. Nobody's hostile to that. Is anybody here hostile to going to work and receiving a paycheck? I'm utterly offended by the fact that I put in 40 hours a week and I get a paycheck. That just really ticks me off. I hate that. Hate it when that happens. Nobody's offended by that. No one is offended by religion. There are religions that are offensive, but as a principle, that people aren't hostile to the idea that if I do A, B, and C, God owes me D, E, and F. That's not offensive. That's not the gospel either. God comes along and says, you're a sinner. You all have fallen short of my glory, and you're accountable for that. And you have utterly no hope except that you receive my son.
Tell me what I have to do. Tell me I need Jesus. Why can't I just be like Jesus? Why do I have to have Jesus? See, that's offensive. That's offensive. We are hostile towards God until all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reveals to us our need and God's provision. And that's when the light comes on. That's when the gospel becomes meaningful to us as individuals. And we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. Why is this important? Because I can tell you right now that there's probably someone here who's like, oh, every time I come to Grace, we have to go over what the gospel is. You think we'd know this. Can't we move on to the more important things? Like, such as? What are we supposed to move on to? In all seriousness, let me help you understand why this is absolutely crucial for the believer who's trusted Christ 50 years ago and knows Romans better than I do or anyone else here. Why is it essential to keep talking about the gospel, and what it means to be reconciled with God? Let me ask you this. What was the message on last week? The breastplate of righteousness. In other words, we put that on. That is the practical outworking of our righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ that's in us, and we see it in as we bear fruit. And let me ask you a question. What if you fail to put that on today? What if you walk in unrighteousness? Are you still in favor with God? Don't answer that out loud, please. What is the basis of your standing with God? Is it your walk? What if you fail tomorrow? What if you, God forbid, should fall into gross immorality because you are not putting on the breastplate of righteousness, you are not buckling up the belt of truth, you are not holding the shield of faith? What if you fall in gross immorality? What is the basis of your favor, your favorable standing with God? If you answer to yourself, well, I think I would be out of favor with God. You're fighting barefoot on a gravel road. Good luck with that. You're going down. There is no way that you can stand firm if you think that your position before God as a dearly beloved child is based upon your ability to be righteous. You're toast. You're toast. It's done. Why? Here's what's going to happen. If that is your mentality, and you honestly think that your position before God, your standing before God, your favorable acceptance before God is based upon your performance, when you fail, what is the main tactic of the enemy, by way of review? To cause you to fall, but for what purpose? What is one of his names, Revelation chapter 12? The accuser of the brethren. He will get in your face, get in your head, and he will remind you of your failure, tell you that this is you fallen, and he will point out the obvious that you are a sinner, and then he will begin to tell you God can't possibly accept you, God can't possibly look favorably upon you, because look at yourself. And then here's what happens. Think to your, if you're married, doesn't have to be married, you're someone you have a relationship with, what happens when your spouse gets angry with you and they point out your flaws? Do you, A, humbly recognize your sin and ask for forgiveness, or B, bristle, stand firm, and strike back? I'm going to go with B for most people. Now, when you think God is mad at you all the time because you are, in fact, a screw-up part of the time, you carry that same mentality into your relationship with God. And there's a wedge there. You're ticked off at him now. Why? Because he's mad at you. Or at least you think he is. It makes sense. I'm not going to be told that I'm a screw-up. So what happens is either we abandon righteousness altogether because we just can't do it, or we lower the standard of the law and we become like the Pharisees and we just devise our own standard of righteousness which doesn't examine the heart and we become hypocrites. Either way, we're fighting naked without a sword, without a shield, without shoes, without a breastplate, without a helmet. That looks pretty dumb. Looks pretty dumb. And you won't last long either. That's why you have to understand that you are reconciled to God by virtue of what? What Jesus did. And nothing else. Nothing else is the basis for which God looks upon you with favor. That's it. If you know that, you can stand firm. You can stand firm, stand strong. Second thing that this does is it brings the peace of God. The first thing is peace with God, implying, of course, that we need reconciliation, which is true. But the second thing is that because of the gospel, we have the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Here's the key verse in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? It means that whatever the circumstances, however heavy they be, when they come bowling in on you, the peace of God will guard your heart so that you will not be knocked off your feet. You will stand. You will be able to stand in the most trying and the most difficult of circumstances. How does this flow out of the gospel of peace? Well, the full gospel is this. Jesus Christ took your sins and my sins to the cross, and he gives us his righteousness. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. That's part of the gospel. He also saves us from the power of sin. We have been freed from sin's shackles. We are free now to walk in righteousness. And get this, we will be freed from the presence of sin.
free from the penalty, free from the power, and free from the presence. And that is why Romans concludes in chapter 8 with this, the last 12 verses. All things work for the good, towards the good of those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose. For those who are called are justified, and those who are justified are glorified, that they might be conformed into the likeness and image of Christ. Here is what is happening. Because you have been redeemed, because you have peace with God, because you have been set free from the power and the penalty of sin, God is going to move you in a direction towards glorification where you are delivered from the presence of sin, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can hinder that. In fact, the very things that seem to hurt you and hammer you will be used to bring you into the presence of Christ and to be glorified. Nothing can stop that. Nothing. So, well, what if I don't believe that? What if I don't believe that? Then preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Put your shoes on. What if, go back to the first one, peace with God. What if I have these feelings that God certainly can't be pleased with me at any given moment? Preach the gospel to yourself. See, Brooks, what do you mean preach the gospel to yourself? I'm not a preacher. Read the gospel. Believe the gospel. Saturate yourself with the gospel. You say, what do you mean? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. That's part of the gospel. That's the gospel narrative. When I say preach the gospel to yourself, saturate your mind with the truths of Scripture concerning Christ and what He's done for you and what it means for your life. And you will stand firm. You will stand firm. It also brings peace with one another. Turn to the John's epistle, 1 John, towards the end of the New Testament. He says in verse 5 through 7, this is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you. What is that message, by the way? One word starts with a G. The gospel. This is the message that we have heard from Him and we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that is, we've been reconciled with Him, and we have the peace of God because we've been reconciled with Him, if we say we have those first two bullet points that are true of us, while we walk in darkness, we lie, we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the direct result of being at peace with God and having the peace of God. You will have fellowship with one another. Without question, you will be at peace with your fellow believer. Absolutely. You cannot stand firm against the assault of the enemy when you are fighting with one another. Stop touching me. Stop touching me. Like kids in the back seat of a car. I want you to imagine for a second, right now, a Roman garrison, shields interlocked, lances ready. They are all toe-to-toe, and there is guys backing them up. They are like a wall, a unit. And they're ready, and here comes the barbarians, and they are advancing forward. There's going to be a clash. Would you stop touching me? You touched me first. I didn't touch you. You touched me first. The lines break. The enemy rushes in, and defeat is imminent. How is that any different from the body of Christ that suffers from a 50% divorce rate? Please explain this to me. You can't. When the body of Christ walks in darkness and pretends to have fellowship with God, yet doesn't get along with each other, a house divided against itself cannot stand, is the word, because they don't have any shoes on. You can't fight lying down.
You can't fight the enemy when you look at your brother or sister in Christ as the enemy. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Failure is imminent, and defeat is just right around the corner. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says concerning how you deal with one another, how you speak to one another. In verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, this is chapter 4, verse 25, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. You're going to get mad at each other. If you've ever watched any war movie, Band of Brothers, they're going to fight with one another. We're going to fight. It's going to happen. You're going to get ticked off at somebody in the body of Christ. He says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why not? What does that mean, don't let the sun go down on your anger? It means before the sun goes down, resolve your issue. Be reconciled. Why? He keeps talking. He says, and give no opportunity for the devil. If you don't reconcile with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your brother, with your coworker, with the person you work on this committee with, if you do not reconcile and you don't seek to reconcile and you let the sun go down on your anger, that anger goes to bitterness, it goes to seed, and the ranks, the line's going to be broken. The line will be broken. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because Paul says, and in so doing, give the devil a foothold. You're letting him in. You're letting him in. You can't fight with bare feet. You will fall. You'll lose your ground. So, well, how does the gospel help us to have peace with one another? Well, let's just look at it this way. Are you at odds with someone right now? It's a yes, no question. If so, Jesus says, don't take my word for it, Jesus says, if you are at the altar and you find your brother or sister or husband or wife has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled, and then come back and worship. So what is Christ saying? You cannot walk in fellowship with me if you're out of fellowship with your brother. It's incongruent. You can't do that. So you must put aside your pride and go and seek to be reconciled. Say, well, it's not my fault. Is that relevant? She hit me first. Is that relevant? Does Jesus say, in the case that you started it, then go and be reconciled? That's not what the Scripture says. In the case that you're the more mature one, in the case that you're the... No, there's no conditions there. The only condition is you recognize there's a problem. If you recognize that you have an issue or someone has an issue with you, go and be reconciled. You cannot fight the enemy when you are fighting amongst yourselves. That is why there is such an emphasis on unity. It's not just can't we all just get along, it's can't we must get along because we have an enemy who hates us, and we must focus our attention on the enemy. And the enemy is not, what does Paul say in Ephesians? What is it not? Flesh and blood. We're not the enemy. The unbelievers out in the world, they're not the enemy either, per se, even though they will oppose the gospel. So you say to yourself, but I can't. I can't be reconciled. He's an idiot. She's a nag. I don't like them. Okay, I understand. That's human nature. And we are prone to not like certain people. And when we are offended, we don't naturally want to run and reconcile. So how do we do this? Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Because that's where this readiness comes from. That's where this peace comes from. It comes from the gospel. What do you mean? I mean this. When you submerge yourself in the truth of God's word and you begin to understand the gospel, please tell me how you can withhold forgiveness of someone for their petty actions towards you when you nailed Jesus to the cross. Now, if that offends you and you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel. You don't. That is absolutely crucial to all relationships, that you understand the depth of the forgiveness that's been offered to you as a believer and the extent that which Christ had to give of himself in order to forgive you. And you're still holding a grudge against someone for what? You say, well, this is a big sin though, Brooks. This is big. It's big. They didn't just call me a stinker. It wasn't just a naughty name. They hurt me deeply. I don't mean to minimize the depth of which you have been wounded by someone that you love or someone you don't love. That's not the point. But in comparison, whatever that hurt is, in comparison to that which Christ suffered on your behalf, and yet he took all of that, it's apples to oranges. No, it's not apples to oranges. It's apples to a grain of sand. There's no comparison. You can't even compare it. And that is supposed to be able to melt our hearts in such a way that we can extend grace to others. Why? Because we've been extended grace. It also helps us not become so easily offended, which gets us there in the first place. We're not easily offended when we live by grace and we live according to the gospel. We recognize how we walk in Christ is based upon the gospel. We tend to extend that graciousness to other people, and so harsh words and things like that, they sting, but we don't bear grudges. They don't bother us. So we're able to get along with one another in harmony. So we preach the gospel to ourselves. Why? Why do we do all this? Why do we need peace with God? Well, that's kind of a no-brainer. If you don't have peace with God, you're at enmity with God. And that's a bad thing. So therefore, the gospel reconciles us to God through Christ. He's no longer our enemy. We don't look at him now as an employee who's keeping track and is only going to merit out what we've earned. And if we screw up, he's going to come down on us and be the heavy. We don't look at him that way. He is now our loving, adopted father. He has adopted us and given us the full rights as sons and daughters. Fully accepted, fully adopted. We are reconciled with God. And now because of that, we have peace with God. Regardless of the circumstances that have come into your life, you can be sure that nothing, absolutely nothing on heaven above and hell below, on this earth, neither height nor depth, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can hinder God's purpose and plan for your life. Absolutely nothing. So that what God is doing, the good work that he started in you, will be completed until the day of redemption. Nothing can hinder that. And therefore, regardless of how hard it is in your life, regardless of the economy, regardless of your health, regardless of this, that, and the other thing, regardless of persecution, nothing can knock you from your feet. Because Christ will finish what he has started in you. And because you have confidence that you have peace with God, because you have confidence that you have the peace of God, nothing, absolutely nothing, can hinder you from having unity within your family, unity within the body of Christ. And what is all this for? So that we can just stand and keep the devil away. Why is defense so important? I don't want to minimize the purpose of defense, but you can sense in my last sentence, I'm mocking that mentality. You're sharp. I am mocking that mentality. Defense is absolutely crucial. Why? Staying alive allows us to stay on mission. There's only one reason the Lord wants you alive and here. To set the captives free. There is no other purpose for you to be here. None. None whatsoever. If God did not have a mission for you as an individual and me as an individual, there is absolutely no reason that after having reconciled with us or reconciled us to himself, he just does not take us to himself. This series is not about sin management. To quote Dallas Willard, in The Divine Conspiracy, so much of evangelical Christianity is looked on about how not to sin anymore. How to have a better life. How to stop being a moron. How to get along with my wife. How to not spend myself into debt. How to overcome lust. Now, is it a bad thing to overcome lust and get along with your wife and not be an idiot? Are those bad things? No. Is that what the gospel is exclusively for? No, it's not. The gospel is so that you can enter into a relationship with Christ. And why are you still here? Because these shoes are made for marching, not just standing. We are going somewhere as the redeemed people of God. And we are called on a mission. The fact that you have been reconciled, you are at peace with God, is directly tied in to the mission that God has given you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians verse 5 or chapter 5, I'm going to back up. It starts on the screen in verse 17, but I have to go back a few verses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 13, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who might live, might no longer live for themselves, but for him for whose sake he died and was raised. Now catch this. We're moving in on verse 17. This is verse 16. So from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Or the NIV says, we regard no one according to the principles of this world, from a worldly point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the ways of this world or according to the flesh, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in case you're wondering what the ministry of reconciliation is, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. These shoes are not meant merely to stand firm. They are meant to stand firm so that we may stay alive, so that we may move forward with the message of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ. There's a reason that we fight. There's a reason that we must stand firm. There's a reason that we have to have the belt on. There's a reason that we must wear the breastplate of righteousness. There's a reason that we have to have these shoes on. There's a reason that we must have the shield of faith. There's a reason that we must have the helmet of salvation. There's a reason that we must have the sword. There's a reason, and that reason is the world is in captive to the vain philosophies of this world in obedience to the enemy who holds them in like death camps, like Auschwitz, simply awaiting their time of death. And until the gospel releases these individuals, they are without hope, utterly hopeless, because they are without Christ. There is no other reason for you and I to be here except to be those who bear that good news. There is no other reason. And we're so consumed with sin management. We're so consumed with our own comfort. By the way, is battle comfortable? No, it's not comfortable. Of course it's not comfortable. But we're not called to comfort. If God is making his appeal through us, look at that verse. Verse 20. Will anybody hear? What if it depends on us, right here? If he's making his appeal through you, will anybody ever know? Will anybody ever know what Christ has done if it depends on me? It's as if God is making his appeal through us. If he's making his appeal to this community through this church and only this church, now I recognize the body of Christ is way bigger, thank God, than this local church. But what if he was? What if he actually expected us to go somewhere and do something to take that message somewhere else? Will anybody hear? I know. It's not my gift. Evangelism is not my gift. Mercy's not my gift. But I am commanded in Scripture to be merciful. Giving is not my gift, but I am commanded to be generous. There's a whole host of things. Love is not my gift. I'm not a naturally loving person. I'm not all touchy-feely. But I am commanded to love. It is your job. It's my job to make sure that you know it's your job. And by the way, it's also my job to lead the way and lead by example. And that's a very convicting thing. It's a very humbling thing. As elders of Grace Community Church, we recognize that we can't expect anyone else to do this if we are, first of all, not leading the charge. So if you're in Christian ministry and you're in leadership, don't send the troops out. Go out with the troops and they'll come with you. And I say that to myself as much as I do to my brothers and sisters who are in a position of leadership. There's no conscientious objectors in this war. You say, well, I'm a pacifist. Then you're not a Christian. So that's a strong statement. Yeah, I'll stand by it, though. Because it is not about, discipleship is not strictly about you being conformed to the character of Christ. That's true. It's also about being conformed to the agenda of Christ. And if you say, I love the character of Christ, but I do not love the agenda of Christ, you don't love Christ. You can't. God calls us to love the things that he loves. What does he love? He loves seeing the lost come to know himself because they see and hear the gospel. There's no conscientious objectors. So we got to look at this room here as a kind of a war room, if you will, and a kind of a rallying of the troops so that we can go out and face the enemy, which is not flesh and blood. The enemy is the one who is trying to get us to not leave our comfort zone. But I would say a word to a few people here. First of all, those of you who would consider yourself seekers, you don't buy this stuff yet. Okay, I recognize that not everybody in this room understands or believes the gospel. This is not for you. This ministry of reconciliation. So sit here as long as you like. Come as long as you like. Understand. Seek to understand. Get into the Word. What does this all mean? Ask yourself those questions. Say, Lord, if you really exist and this is your truth, speak to me through your Word. So this isn't a challenge for you to put your shoes on and go fight. You don't even have a pair of shoes yet. Understand what these shoes are so that you can come to Christ. And there's also those of you who are Christians, but you're wounded. Maybe you came to Grace from another church. Or maybe you've been in Grace for a while, but you are deeply, deeply wounded. Something has happened in your life, and you've been on the front lines, and you have taken one, and you're bleeding, and you are in pain. The wound might be infected. All this metaphorical language. Heal up. Heal up. Let the ministry of the Word and the fellowship of believers minister to your soul so that you can be strengthened. But what is the MASH unit for? So that you can get healed up to do what? To go back to the front line. For the rest of us who are not seeking, and we are not wounded, march. March. Go. Now, I understand that it's not fair to give this ambiguous, vague command. Just go. Go and take the message to the world.
I understand that. Jump down to verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. People can't believe unless they hear. People can't hear unless somebody tells them. What kind of shoes are you wearing? The kind of shoes that are meant to be put up, or the kind of shoes that are meant to stand firm and actually move forward? Now, we're going to have opportunities for equipping and to move forward into the next year. Just a quick preview over the summer. We got a lot of things going on. VBS is an outreach meant to reach this community. If you've ever driven through North Liberty, I think the average median age is 5 for all people that live in North Liberty. I kid you not, my street, I feel like an old man. My children are teenagers, and they're the oldest people on the block, except for the parents. There's kids everywhere. So we want to reach out to them with the hope of the gospel. There's all sorts of opportunities. You can be in prayer for those that are going to go on mission trips. This fall, we are going to do a series that's specifically designed to make it easy for you to reach out to your neighbors, to reach out to your coworkers. We're going to expect the faith families to jump on board. We're going to make everything difficult for everyone. Honestly, I'm not kidding. What if all of a sudden Grace Community Church all of a sudden got excited about reaching the lost? What happens to the number of seats available in this room? What happens to the number of parking spots available in this room? We have multiple faith families right now. One of our faith family leaders challenged his faith family and says, you know, I'd like to be able to invite somebody to our faith family, but I can't. We don't have enough. We're full. So we can't reach out to anybody in our faith family unless some of you guys take the challenge to actually say, you know what, you're right. I'm going to start another faith family. We're going to have to divide. But I love all these people. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We have to ask ourselves the question, what do we love? Do we love our comfort? Or do we love Christ? If we love Christ, we'll be uncomfortable. But we'll never ever forget why we fight. You're going to be challenged. You are absolutely going to be challenged. And if you're thinking to yourself, I don't want to be challenged, this is not the church for you. There are plenty of churches where you can go and sing and get involved in programs and never be challenged. But it is my goal, it is our goal as leaders to make you feel very, very uncomfortable if that is your goal, to be comfortable. We can't be comfortable. Because in a war, it's not about comfort. It's about survival. It's about rescuing those who are not a part of the community of believers, who don't know the gospel. I believe it's June 22nd. You might want to mark that in your calendar. June 22nd, we will have, by the way, Paul, if I'm wrong on my date, please correct me, but I think it's June 22nd on the evening, we will be having an all-church prayer Sunday evening to prepare us for what we're talking about here with all the summer outreach, with the upcoming fall things that we're going to do, and your participation and our participation in that. So mark that. Every follower will be asked to stand firm. And that's what the shoes are for. And every follower is going to be asked to move forward and to march because we are to be ambassadors for Christ. It's not as if God were making his appeal through us. He does make his appeal through us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, it's a daunting thing to think about the fact that an omniscient God, infinitely wise, would entrust to a bunch of peanut heads the most important message that's ever been proclaimed. But you and your wisdom have chosen to do so. Because it's through the foolish things of the world, you shame the wise. And there's nothing more foolish than the preaching of the cross. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand firm in our faith through the readiness that comes through the gospel of peace. And, Lord, that we would also understand what it is our marching orders are. Equip us to that end. I recognize, Lord, that not all of us are equipped to do all that you would call us to do. But you equip us to do that which you call us to do right now. And some of that is to be equipped. So, Lord, equip us. Help us as a church and leaders to be faithful and to that end, to the equipping. And, Lord, never, ever let us lose sight of the reason that you have given us all that you've given us. You expected to use it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace.